Good morning. And I want to echo what everyone else has said about Happy Father's Day, but also acknowledge the grandfathers, which is a great category. So Happy Father's Day to the grandfathers, or in our family we call it Pop-Up Day, or a couple of my grandkids call it that. My name is Ron Lutz. My official title here these days is Pastor Emeritus. I was pastor for a number of years. And it's a privilege to stand before you again. It's been a couple of years since I preached, and I'm doing it. I'm ambivalent about it. I have this opportunity really because of Clint's surgery, and I'm happy to fill in, but let's keep praying for Clint and Hannah and their family as they walk through this season. And by the way, it's been, some of you may know, it's been 9 years this month since the baton was passed, when I left my role as pastor here and Anthony became the lead pastor. 9 years. It's been a joy for me to be around the church for most of that time and to see the Lord's continued blessing, but in a different role, and so thankful for his faithfulness to us. So when we found out about Clint's surgery, the scheduling of it, Anthony reached out, asked if I could preach this Sunday. And he asked if I could preach on this passage that was just read from chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And I looked at it. Let's call it an interesting passage. You know, it's the kind of passage that in my Bible reading I often skim over quickly. The end of Paul's letters where he has a lot of miscellaneous things and greetings and this and that. And when I first looked at it, I said, how in the world am I going to preach on this? My guess is that you probably haven't memorized any of the verses from this passage. You probably haven't chosen any of these verses as your life verse. Probably none of these verses are on a plaque in your house. But we believe that all Scripture is God-breathed and inspired, and it all is profitable for us, for our lives and for our growth in Him. And to be honest, the more I looked at the passage, the more I said, wow, there are some important things here, and this passage preaches. So I'm going to share some thoughts with you. It's all under the heading of a gospel-shaped community, and we're looking at three different parts of the passage: a gospel generosity in the first verses, then gospel fellowship, as Paul talks about going to visit this church, and then gospel encouragement, as he especially encourages them to exhort the younger disciple of his, Timothy. So let's start by looking at verses 1 to 4. I'm not using slides today. I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open and look at these verses. But we're starting with verses 1 to 4, gospel generosity. He's clearly answering a question that had come to him from the church at Corinth about this collection that they were gathering for the needy saints in Jerusalem. It's well documented that there was a serious drought in AD 46 that affected the church in Jerusalem in Israel. And as we know from other books, a number of the Gentile churches, the newer Gentile churches, in modern-day Turkey and modern-day Greece, were encouraged to collect money for the sake of their needy brothers and sisters. They had received incredible spiritual blessings from them. Now they're being encouraged to help them out financially and in material ways. And it's very consistent with themes that you see in the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation about concern for the poor. The Lord has a deep concern for the poor. He wants His people to have that concern as well. In my Bible reading recently, I was reading in Deuteronomy 15, where it says this: for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land. And I imagine most of you are familiar with the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, when Jesus describes the last judgment and everyone standing before him. and how surprised the sheep, the redeemed people, are when Jesus describes them a certain way. He looks at them, and as he's welcoming them into the Lord's presence, he says, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I didn't have clothes, you clothed me." And these believers are actually shocked to hear him say that, because they ask him, "Lord, when did we do those things for you?" And he responds by saying, "When you did it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." He's not saying that they or we are saved by those good works of feeding the hungry and welcoming the stranger. But he is saying that the marks of a believer, a real believer, who has been saved by grace, will be compassion for the needy and the poor that will demonstrate itself in action. And Paul is commending this church for their compassion for their needy brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and the money that they're raising. And as you look at those verses, he says three things about their giving. He says, number one, it should be frequent, systematic. Collect the money on the first day of the week. Secondly, it should be organized. It's going to be collected by a trustworthy person in the church who will keep track of what comes in. And thirdly, it should be proportional to the blessing that each person has received, his income, his or her income or resources. And it's assumed in all of this that it will be giving that will not be just the leftovers at the end of the week or the end of the month, that it will be the first fruits of what you have that you will give sacrificially and joyfully and generously to the work of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but this whole area of financial giving and stewardship was one of the last areas in my life as a young believer to get sanctified. It was one of the last areas that I thought about. I had a very dramatic conversion in college, became a Christian in college. Fairly soon after, I sensed a call to ministry. I made a decision coming to the end of college, I'm going to go to seminary to prepare for ministry. You know, I was dealing with a lot of things. I was serious about following the Lord, but my approach to giving, now, hey, I was a student. I didn't have much money, but my approach to giving was so haphazard and disorganized, and I just hadn't thought it through. Sue and I were dating. We got engaged. And the summer before we got married, I was working at a Christian ministry at the Jersey Shore, and she was working for a newspaper in New Jersey. And one weekend, she came down, and she said, "I have a check that I wrote out for this ministry. Where should I put it?" And she showed me the check. And I looked at it, and I was shocked. I said, "Wow, that's a lot of money." And she said, "What do you mean?" "It's just a tithe. It's just 10% of what I've made the last couple of weeks." And it kind of blew my mind, because I didn't think in those terms at all before that point. I just had not been exposed to teaching, had not wrestled with it. And guess what? It led to some good and very positive conversations between us about how were we going to handle money when we got married the next year. And we made commitments that we would give the first fruits to the Lord. We would give off the top, not the leftovers. It would not be haphazard. And we would try to give sacrificially, a tithe and above. And that's, the Lord blessed us with that kind of giving throughout our whole marriage, and I'm so thankful for it. It was very different than my approach up to then, where I'd be sitting in church, wallet in my pocket, you know, this is a day of cash only. I'd pull out the wallet, and I'd look, and there'd be a 20 and a 5 and a 1, and guess what I put in the offering plate? Yeah, it was usually not the 20. I was just not thinking it through. Well, Paul is encouraging these brothers and sisters to think it through, to pray it through, to give generously, to give sacrificially, to give joyfully, because we can have a part in blessing our brothers and sisters, and especially those in need. Now, I am thankful for the giving that goes on in this church. We have a sizable budget, as you know. You can see numbers in the bulletin every Sunday. We had a big offering last Sunday, which is great for the general fund, which supports everything related to the building and salaries and our basic missions budget. But I also want to highlight and celebrate the fact that there are multiple ways that we as a church give to the needy, the kind of people that were on Paul's heart when he wrote to the church at Corinth. Number one, and I'm just telling you what you already know, I hope, but to encourage you to think about it in your giving. Number one, once a month we take a deacon's offering on Communion Sunday, and that brings in generally about $5,000 a month that our deacons and deaconesses are able to distribute to people in need that they're aware of. Number two, annually we take up a resurrection offering. This year we brought in $72,000 for that in that offering that goes to support whosoever gospel mission, Cradle of Hope, Grounds for Restoration, and the Grow ESL ministry in Northeast Philadelphia. $72,000 that's been distributed to them to help meet the needs of homeless men in the city, young mothers with little children who need housing, young women who are being delivered and rescued from trafficking, and new immigrants to our area, coming into the area, welcoming them in Jesus' name. What wonderful ministries we are supporting. And I'd encourage you, when you think through your giving, make sure that's part of what you're thinking of. I want to be part of meeting the needs of the needy and the poor, because those are important issues to the Lord's heart. Now, one other big area that I'd like to remind you of, through John and Tracy Idy and through our denomination, many of you know we have a lot of connections with our suffering brothers and sisters in the Ukraine who've been living through a horrendous nightmare over the last 4 years. I am so thankful for the ministry of our denomination, the PCA, in all the money that's been raised, and John has a big hand in distributing it all. In these 4 years, our denomination has raised over $9 million to go to support our sister denomination in the Ukraine, living through this nightmare. And they say to us, they say to the IDs, thank you so much. We can't imagine where we would be without this help, this material help, and without your prayers. Praise the Lord. Again, what a wonderful opportunity. If you want to know more about the needs and the opportunities there, talk to John and Tracy. They'd be happy to tell you. Well, the second section of this passage is in verses 5 to 9, and I'm calling this Gospel Fellowship. And it's a section that's easy to overlook and just skim over quickly, because at first glance, you say, what? Okay, Paul, you're telling us about your travel plans. Big deal. What's the big deal? Well, there is a big deal, because in those verses, look at them again, he makes it very clear. He says in verse 7, I do not want to see you just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. And earlier he says, I hope to even spend the winter, a few months with you. Now, what's the significance of that? What has this whole book been about? As we've gone through the whole book of 1 Corinthians, the overall title has been Christ in the Chaos. What we've been learning is that this church is a mess. It is a hot mess. It is filled with problems, this church in Corinth. They had factions and divisions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and all the rest. There was sexual immorality that was not dealt with. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were abusing spiritual gifts, all kinds of things. It was a hot mess. And Paul, who is perhaps the greatest evangelist church planner that's ever lived, is moving around that part of the world planting new churches, which I'm sure he loved to do, and preaching the gospel to those who had not heard it. And if I don't know about you, if I were in his shoes, I would have thought, should I go to Corinth and spend, what a messy place. I think I'll just do evangelism and church planting and stay away and send somebody else. No, he says, I am planning to come and spend a significant time with you. This you can tell the way he writes to this church. It's different than like the Thessalonians, for example, where he says, I just have this deep, deep longing to see you and be with you. You are my joy and my crown. You are my delight. He doesn't say those kinds of things to the Corinthians. They're his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he loves them. But it's not like he's longing to see them, because he knows that when he goes there, he's walking into a mess. And it's not going to be easy. Many years ago, in the early days of Surge, which was then called World Harvest Mission, I was on the board, and there were some problems with one of our teams overseas, and Sue and I were asked to go and spend about a week with this team. And we were asked to go to a country that we had been to before. We loved it. We knew most of the people on the team. We loved them. And we said, oh, yeah, that'd be great. That'll be fun. Well, guess what? It was not fun, because we walked into a mess where there were disagreements, where there was distrust, where there were hurt feelings, where there was anger, there was bitterness, there were broken relationships. We had one hard meeting after another, trying to bring about some conflict resolution among these parties that had all these issues with each other and were not forgiving and all the rest. And after 1 week, the Lord worked, the Lord showed up, but it was draining and exhausting, and we came home and felt like we needed a couple of weeks to recover. Well, guess what? What Paul's looking at in Corinth was like that, but on steroids, because this was much messier, much more complicated, was going to be much more difficult for him than what we dealt with in that country that we went to. Well, what's the point of all this for us? What's the takeaway? The example that I see in Paul of his sacrificial love and his willingness to enter the mess and love people that are hard to love, it's a beautiful picture of the gospel, and it's very convicting, and it's very humbling. Because it's a picture of the call to all of us to love people in our lives that are hard to love. Now, I was tempted at this point to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to do it that way, but I want to ask you, how many of you have people in your life that are hard to love? Is there anyone who does not? If you don't, You're in denial, or you're just not paying attention. I mean, we all, right, have people in our lives that are hard to love. And how many of you here this morning are hard to love yourselves? Aren't we all in one way or another? And what is the call of the gospel? The call of the gospel is not to avoid those that are hard to love and just hang out with the people where everything goes well and we get along well and they're low maintenance. No, the call of the gospel is to follow Jesus into the mess, into the chaos, into the brokenness that is there in this world, and love others with supernatural love that can only come from Him. I don't know where that might show up in your life. I wouldn't be surprised if it's showing up in your family. Family relationships can be very complicated. I wouldn't be surprised if it shows up in some of your ministry connections around here. Some of you may be in a small group with someone who's very hard to love, and you say, this is so hard to meet weekly in a small group with this person. Should I even be here? Or you're on a ministry team in the church with somebody who's hard to love. Or just imagine some of the challenges that the folks going on these summer teams are going to face. Why? Because we're all a mess and we're all broken. The gospel calls us to hang in there, to listen, to forgive, to try to understand, to humble ourselves, to pray for the Lord to work in our hearts, and to follow Jesus into the chaos. There's an old ditty that some of you may have heard from years ago. It says, "To dwell in love with saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, now that's another story." And that is the truth. It is the truth with people we know. But I love what Paul is willing to do in entering this situation. And brothers and sisters, the gospel calls all of us to that, to love those who are hard to love. Sometimes that means forgiveness is needed, because sometimes those people in your life that are hard to love have sinned against you and hurt you deeply, and you have a decision to make. And am I just going to hold on to a bitter spirit and walk away and say, "That's it. That's it. I've had it with you." Or are you going to allow the Lord to touch your life with a spirit of forgiveness? Forgive one another just as God is in Christ has forgiven you. Just think of the forgiveness that the Lord has extended to you if you are a believer. I'm a hot mess. You're a hot mess. I'm a knucklehead. You're a knucklehead. The Lord has shown us such mercy. Now, extend that mercy, that grace, and that forgiveness to other people. Well, then let's look at the last section, verses 10 to 12, that I'm calling gospel encouragement. I'm just focusing on what he says about Timothy here and how he wants the church to receive Timothy. In the ESV, it says, "See that you put him at ease, let no one despise him." In the NIV, it says, "See that he has nothing to fear when he is with you. No one should treat him with contempt." Now, what's going on here? We don't exactly know, except we know that Timothy was young. He was Paul's spiritual son. And who knows, maybe he really looked young. You know, like, more and more people look really young to me these days. I met one of my new doctors a couple years ago, and as she walked in the room, I was tempted. I was thinking, "Have you graduated from high school yet? I mean, you know, she looks so young." Well, maybe Timothy looked young. He had less experience. Maybe it was guilt by association for those people who were not of the Paul group, because he was a disciple of Paul. We don't know exactly what. But I love the fact that Paul is saying, "This is my trusted disciple. I have seen God at work in his life, and I want you to receive him with warmth. I want you to encourage him. I want you to respect him. I don't want you to look down on him and despise him because he is less experienced or because he is young. Yes, he is growing, but the Lord is at work in his life." Does this apply to us in any way that you can think of? I think this is a wonderful passage for this church at this season of our life. As many of you know, this church was started almost 40 years ago by a bunch of baby boomers, my generation. And praise the Lord for the start that we had as we came out of the Mother Church, which is now New Life Glenside, and for so many great people committed to the work of the gospel here. But about, I'd say, roughly 20 years ago, many of us in leadership started thinking about that and say, most of the leaders here are baby boomers. We better think and plan and pray about a generational shift and passing the baton of leadership to younger leaders, or this church is going to die, and we don't want that to happen. And so a lot of us began to be more intentional about praying and pursuing people in whom we saw gifts, investing in them, mentoring them, and here we are 20 or so years later, and look at what the Lord has done. You look around, as I look at our staff, at our session, at our diaconate, our leadership in so many of our ministries, and I look at all the leaders that the Lord has raised up, I say, thank you, Lord. You have been so good in raising up a whole new generation of leaders in our midst. But what's the application of this passage? I want to remind you that as people are newer in leadership with less experience, whether it's a woman teaching women's Bible study for the first time, a person leading home group for the first time, an intern preaching for the first time, whatever it is, I want to remind you that less experience means less experience. Is it going to feel like seasoned leadership? No, probably not. But I want to encourage you to pray for those folks and encourage them as they're learning and growing. I still remember, this is the literal truth, I still remember some comments that were made to me 50 years ago about, about some of my first sermons when I was struggling and wrestling and wondering, golly, am I really called to this or not? But I remember some encouraging comments and notes that were so timely that made such a difference. I want to encourage you, think that through, of people that you know that are just now starting to lead and exercise their gifts in different ways. How can you encourage them? How can you support them? Sending a note, sending an email or text or whatever. That's in the spirit of what Paul is talking about here with how to welcome Timothy. And to that, I'd like to add one other big thing. This is maybe a bit of a tangent, but it's related. Most of you know that our church has gone through a pretty significant crisis in the last 20 or so months related to one of our former leaders. And it has been a hard and painful and excruciating time on so many levels. And it's not hard to imagine how inhaling this situation, not hard to imagine how if it were not handled wisely and well, the whole thing just could have gone off the rails in very damaging and destructive ways. As I have watched, I'm not in leadership anymore, of course, but as I've watched this unfold, and as I have watched our elders and our staff, Anthony Gamage in particular, as I've watched our leaders lead this church through this process with sacrificial love, it's been exhausting, it's been draining, it's been distracting, it's been hard, it's been painful, it's been costly. But as I've watched them lead us through this time, I continually have said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the wise, careful, loving, godly leadership. And I hope that you see the same thing. And in the spirit of this text, I want to encourage you, if you have not done it yet, to express your thanks to some of those leaders. Handwritten note, text, email, whatever, a spoken word. Express your thanks and your gratitude and say, I am so, so thankful for the way you have laid down your lives for the church during this season, because it has made such a difference. We are blessed. Hopefully we're coming to more of a time of real resolution of that whole matter. And I pray that life will return to a little bit more like normal for our leaders, for our elders. But praise the Lord for what they've done. And join me in thanking them for the way they have loved all of us through that process. Amen. How do we apply all this? I know you might be hearing some of this about generous giving, loving people that are hard to love, acknowledging people who are growing in leadership. You may hear some of this and say, yikes, I don't think I have either the motivation or the power to do some of this. Where does it come from? And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I would say, right, yeah, you're going to have a hard time finding the motivation or the power to do any of this. But even if you are a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to cry out to him and to be honest with him. Lord, help me. Help me. Help me to follow you in ways that honor you, in ways that are consistent with the gospel. Give me that supernatural love that can only come from you for the people in my life right now, tomorrow, this week, the people in my life that are really hard to love. Lord, would you flood my heart with your spirit and change me from the inside out? Would you make me more thankful for the folks around me in the church? And would you give me a more generous heart as I give and consider the use of all my resources for your kingdom? You know, when you pray that, the Lord will hear, and he'll be happy to answer that prayer. Amen? We have so much to be thankful for in the way the Lord has made us a gospel-shaped community, and I believe he has more in store for us. So let's pray for that. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace.